Okay, good evening. Excuse me. And if you have your Bibles, we'll resume our studies here in the book of Acts. And last week, well, 2 weeks ago, I had gone back to the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we were looking at Jacob, his children, and Joseph, who was sold into slavery and ended up being the basically the right-hand man to Pharaoh. And if you look at, I was reading, studying about it this afternoon again. And if you look at the life of Joseph, it seems as though every single step of the way mirrors the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single event that took place with him is a type of what would take place with our Lord and Savior when he would come in his first advent. And so my wife told me that I, and my boy reinforced my wife, that I flew over that portion of Scripture so fast 2 weeks ago that I should probably teach it again. So last week we went back and we went a little bit slower, and I didn't get through it all. So let's go back to the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we will finish the second review of that portion of Scripture. And there's so much to learn there. And again, I'm just... we're not doing a detailed study of the book of Genesis here. Pastor Andre is in the Wednesday night service. But there's so much here in the life of Joseph and that mirrors the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just an incredible thing. And, you know, for those that say that our Lord is not much mentioned in the Old Testament, they're just simply not understanding the Scriptures. And there is so much about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This is one theme, folks. It's the plan of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ being the catalyst. God himself had to take a body of sacrifice. He had to be born under the law. He was guiltless before the law, like many of the Jews said that they were, but they were lying to themselves. There was no cause of death found in him. He was examined by royalty, by the magistrate in Pontius Pilate, and by the Jews themselves. Nobody could find anything wrong with him, and so they had to bring in false witnesses against him, just like his, you know, same thing that's taking place with Stephen in the book of Acts that we're studying about. And, you know, it's one of those things where we have to understand that mankind naturally does not have the ability, does not have the necessary things to be able to understand the fact that he's a sinner in need of a Savior. That is the work of God. And that was one thing that I had a hard time understanding at first in my ministry, after I was saved, before I took on this ministry. And, you know, I just thought that, okay, you know, I thought Pastor Andre had a special ability somehow to convince people of the fact that they're sinners in need of a Savior, when it should have been self-evident. You know, I was sitting under his ministry for years, and then finally when I was 21, I trusted Christ as my Savior. If he really had the ability to convince anybody into salvation, I should have been saved much sooner than that. But the Lord saved my soul at the exact time the Lord had planned to save my soul. It just so happened to happen to take place under Pastor Andre's ministry when I was about 21 years old. It may have been right at the tail end of my late 20s, 21, I can't quite remember exactly when it was, but it was right in there. Because I remember shortly thereafter, I had started hanging out with my buddies at the drinking establishments because I was 21, and you're not supposed to say that in the pulpit, are you? Sanctify the pulpit, guys, we're all good here. You know, and I kind of slipped away from the truth for a little bit after I accepted Christ as my Savior, and it was just... You know, in retrospect, you just look at the way the devil works. He's the author of this world system, the world system which we call the cosmos, or cosmos, however you want to pronounce it, after the fall of mankind. And so I went out and thought I needed to sow my wild oats, you know, took my inheritance and wasted it, just like the prodigal, and realized that when I was tired of that the Lord hadn't forgotten about me. And so, you know, it's a commonplace thing. We have to grow. We have to build upon our knowledge of the Word of God to become operators in the Spirit instead of operators in the flesh. Because when you're a human being in the world and you just trusted Christ as your Savior, how much about the Bible do you really know? You know, nearly nothing. Okay,
an understanding that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died for your sins, but that's about it. I couldn't explain who Jesus Christ was when I was first saved if my life depended on it. All I was, you know, I was no different than the blind man. You know, they asked him, well, who did this? And he said, I don't know. All I know is that once I was blind and now I can see, and that guy did it. That's about all we know as believers at the first. So it takes a growth process. And, you know, I always say, you don't become more of a higher level of believer, an elevated level of believer by any means, by growing in the things of the Lord. You just become a better educated one. And Pastor Andre put it this way. I think Brother Stewart told this to him. I'm going to pass it along to you again. Where at one point in time, I believed my Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. The more you grow, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And I get asked frequently. And it's a common question. And I don't feel bad about it, a believer asking these questions. And you know, I was talking with Kat the other day. And she had asked me, and this is a question that I had when I was newly saved. I know she's trusted Christ as her Savior. But she asked me, you know, how do I know that I'm really saved? Because sometimes I think I'm not. And that's just the world getting in your head, okay? And so you can see contradictions in things, and we have no visual, physical proof of Jesus Christ being our Savior. But the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God bears witness with us that we're His. And so that's why it's so important for us to avail ourselves of the gospel message. And I'm not by any means telling any of you to get into church more or anything like that, okay? I'm just simply stating a fact. You know, the more of the Word of God that is in us, the more we think according to the Word of God, and the less imposition the world has upon us, okay? Because the world can impose itself upon believers in Jesus Christ in a very strong way, you know? And it's one of those things that we contend with as a believer in Jesus Christ. But, you know, if we have an understanding of the fact that we're sinners and that Jesus Christ died for our sins and have an understanding of the fundamentals of the faith, you don't have that understanding except for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. That is proof of the fact that you're a child of God. And so, you know, I used to think, oh, what if this all isn't true? What if I'm just believing and not, you know? And it's funny how you can have these feelings of doubt, and then a couple days later you're in church and those feelings of doubt fly away, you know. It's just this incredible re-nourishment of the Spirit of God that we require. And, you know, you ask the question, okay, why is there so much repetition in the Scripture? Because we're going to read about Joseph and the types that Joseph is to the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a lot of repetition. But why do we need repetition? Because we're fallible. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We need to be told over and over and over again. Okay, and that's how we grow. That's how we strengthen ourselves in the truth of the Word of God to become, as it were, when we pray all the time, mature men and women in Christ. All right? It's a sad thing if somebody is saved and they remain, you know, a babe. And, you know, when children in the natural realm don't grow up properly, we look at them, we say, oh, they weren't parented right. And it's kind of a shame because they have trouble living, they have trouble societally, they have trouble with themselves, that kind of thing. It's really no different than a believer in Jesus Christ that wasn't taught well. You know, they still function more according to the natural realm than they do according to the truth. And I always say the truth because spirituality isn't this ethereal way of living. Spirituality is living according to the truth, what the truth is in the Word of God. And so we have, let's see, where do we leave off here in the book of Genesis? Okay. I'll get my spot here, bear with me. So we're talking about Joseph, and he was rejected at the first. Remember, sold into the place of death. Well, he was put in the place of death. Okay. Taken out of the place of death. And then what happened to him? He went to Egypt. Okay. What is Egypt a type of? Egypt's a type of the world. And so we have the Gentile nations of the world. The people of God, or Joseph's brethren, rejected him at the first. Okay? So the nation of Israel did what? They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ at the first. And so the Lord Jesus Christ grafted in the wild branch into the natural tree. The church age came about. We are currently operating in the church age. The church isn't, we use that term all the time. The church, and I should probably define it again. We haven't done it in a while. This is a church. This building is called Grace Baptist Church, and this property is the property of Grace Baptist Church, right? Well, the church is the Greek term ekklesia. It means God's called out assembly. Okay? So the church of God meets at Grace Baptist Church. All right? And so us, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the called out assembly of God. All right? So God grafted in the wild branch into the natural olive tree, which speaks of the fact that the gospel message went to the Gentiles, of which I am evidence, Pastor Andre is evidence, we are evidence of that. And the gospel message has gone forth to the Gentiles, all right? And as the gospel message has gone forth to the Gentiles, Gentiles have been saved just like the quote-unquote people of God are saved. By what? The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. Okay? And so we talked about how he was rejected, put in the pit, taken out of the pit. What does that pit speak of? Well, if you're in a pit and you can't get out of it, and there's no food and there's no water, there's no sustenance in the pit, it's the place of death. So Jesus Christ went to the place of death, put upon the cross of Calvary. All right, he died upon that cross, but the cross did not cause his life to remain lifeless. He rose from the dead, and he made the declaration to us, because he lives, we shall live also. And so Joseph was taken out of the pit. He went to the disciples. Eventually the gospel message went to the Gentiles. Joseph ends up in Egypt. He takes upon Gentile wife. Okay, that wife speaks of the church. And so here, this is a good spot to start this evening. For chapter 41, let's see here. Verse 45. And so it says, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephnath-Paneah, okay, which is essentially Coptic Egyptian. And so when you hear the term the Coptic Christians, those are Christians in the area of Egypt. And towards the end of the Egyptian Empire, the language had changed, and so typically, if you listen to ancient, like, people have deciphered the hieroglyphics and that sort of thing, and it's kind of interesting. This is how dorky I am. I get online and kind of look at how old languages were pronounced. It's an insane language. It is very, very difficult to speak. And so, but it evolved over time, just like all languages do, you know. If you look at the evolution of English, it's really interesting. So when you say that, like, people say the Bible was written in Old English, this Bible is not written in Old English. We would not understand a single word of the Bible if this was Old English. Like the original Beowulf, if you get online and listen to somebody reading the Old English version of Beowulf, it is incredible. It's a mixture of French and Germanic languages that were kind of built into their own language upon the island of England, okay, where the UK is today. And so, but looking at the ancient Egyptian language, it was a very choppy, nasty language to pronounce. And so that kind of evolved into this Coptic, what they call Coptic. And I'm not quite certain of the origin of the term Coptic, but that's what it's called. And so this is one of the names that was given in that language to him. And so he says here, and he gave him to wife, Asenath, okay, the daughter of Potipharah. Okay, this is not Potiphar that took him in. See, Potiphar means a gift from Ra. Okay, the sun god of Egypt, right? And so being the main god of Egypt, this is like the term Peter, or today, John. You know, there was a lot of people named Potiphar. And Potipharah is the Coptic pronunciation of Potiphar. Potiphar is the Hebrew pronunciation of Potipharah. Okay? Everybody still with me on that one? All right. So this is a different Potiphar, the priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So he was essentially prime minister of the land of Egypt. The Pharaoh's right-hand man. Okay? His number one. And so he took upon a Gentile wife that speaks of the church. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And even the seven plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid up in the same. Okay, he laid up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Okay? And so, you know, we think of the plenteousness of what's going on here, and taking on a Gentile wife, speaking of the church. And so, you know, how many Gentiles, look at it this way. Abraham was to be, the Lord told him all the families of the earth he was to be blessed, right? And his children would be of the stars of heaven and of the sand of the seashore. Well, the stars of heaven speak of believers in Jesus Christ. And I have yet to show Noah this, but if you go up into, I used to be heavily into backpacking and rock climbing and that kind of thing. I have done just about every hobby an Oregonian can do over my years of existence. But it's really incredible when you get up in the Cascades and you're camping, you know, backpacking in the bush or the backwoods, I guess if you call it not the bush, we're not in Australia, but in the backwoods where there's not a lot of pollution around and you're at high elevation and the sky is clear, you can see the band of the Milky Way that we're in the night sky. And, of course, it shifts depending on what time of year it is, that kind of thing. But the middle of summer, it's basically right over your head. It is an incredible view, okay? Here in the valley, you can't see it quite as well. You can't even see it quite as well at the coast, but it's a little bit easier to see when it's a clear night. But when you're at a higher elevation and the atmosphere is a little thinner, it is absolutely beautiful, and there are too many stars in the sky to count, okay? And I intend to take Noah backpacking for the first time as soon as the snow melts in the Cascades, and we'll go up there for a couple days and get chased around by a bear and come back down. We actually had that happen to us one time. My ex-wife, we went up there to past Tippinogus Lake and hiked in and camped. And it was a time of year where there was heavy mosquitoes, so there's nobody up there. We were really dumb. We just getting eaten alive by mosquitoes. I mean, I think my arms and my neck and stuff when we got back were literally, I looked like the Swamp Thing or something like that. I was just covered in bumps everywhere. But we were young and dumb. But nevertheless, at night, we were in our tent, and I hear this, you know, this thumping coming into the camp. And I'm like, in my mind, trying to go through the animals that could possibly make that sound. First, I thought it was another human being. And at that time, I didn't own a firearm or anything like that. I had some pots and pans to playing around, but they were over by the food that we left out on the table. So we'd hear this thump, 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 and we'd make some noise, and it would kind of trot away. 20, 30 minutes later, I was still awake, just sitting there, static, awake, and come slowly, slowly back. And eventually I got up and did a bunch of yelling and just built a huge fire and thinking the bear wouldn't come close to the fire and the bear didn't come back. But we had a black bear, you know, come basically into our camp. But if you're camping out there and it's not like a developed campground with a whole bunch of people around, don't leave your food on the table. It's like the dinner bell for the bears. But nevertheless, we'll go out there and check it out. But it's absolutely beautiful. But, you know, Abraham's posterity was going to be like the stars in the sky. And you try and count them all, and it's impossible to do. Okay? Believers in Jesus Christ, it may seem like there's not a lot of us around, but we're in the age where there's been what we call the great apostasy. There's been a great falling away from the truth. Now, I was just thinking about it when we were singing songs, but if you look through this hymn book and you look at when all these songs were written, a lot of these songs are, some of them are legalistic and we don't sing them very often, but most of them are pretty right on, doctrinally speaking. And there was a time in this country where we had a lot more of the truth of the Word of God around. And if you listen to modern Christian music, first of all, it's really cheesy. It's basically somebody screaming praise the Lord all the time, and of course they got the heavy metal version of Christian music now, you know, traditional gospel, pop music, you know, that kind of thing. And for some reason Christians think that they have to if they like heavy metal, they have to listen to the Christian version of heavy metal. Well, you're not going to go to hell if you listen to a secular heavy metal band. Unless you're listening to the Insane Clown Posse, okay? Then you're definitely going to go, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't realize that they had their own following. Apparently, if you're a fan of the Insane Clown Posse, which is the name of a band, you're called a juggalo. Yeah. And they kind of dress up like clowns, which has showed you kind of the forward societal movement. You know, the civilization is improving, not declining, right? I don't know. All right. So I think I have a juggalo in my family, so I can't talk down about it too much. But that being said, you know, Christian music is, you know, it's self-righteous. It's, you know, modern Christian music, you know, and it almost drives me nuts to even listen to it on the radio station. It's people just, Lord, you're going to make my life better. Lord, you're going to make my life better. Lord, you're going to make my life better. That's basically the theme of all the songs, okay? But a lot of these songs here speak of the grace of God and that kind of thing. So years prior, and we're not talking too long ago, there was a lot more of the gospel message around than there is today. That's just a sign of the times. And we were talking about it this morning. What is going to be the sign of the end of the age? Well, we have earthquakes, pestilences, wars and rumors of wars in diverse places, falling away from the truth. People don't have an appetite for the Word of God. You would think that if people were really concerned about their eternal existence, they'd be wanting to hunt down a church that talked about the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins, past, present, and future. But man doesn't want to hear that. You know, man wants to be stroked, his ego. You know, wants to have his ego stroked. And the churches in the day in which we live gain popularity because that's exactly what they do. And so there used to be a whole lot of, but you know, we're living in the great apostasy. Okay, that's the fact of the matter. There's no reason for us to be ashamed because there's few in assembly. And this, it isn't just us. I think we were, you know, talking about one of the churches we're affiliated with that where, you know, they have the same issue where people want to belong to a church that has, you know, more people because they believe if there's more people there, then they must be doing something right. Well, that's not necessarily so. That's the way the world thinks. Okay? Because remember, there's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat. But where does that way lead? To death and destruction. And we're not talking about the veil of death. We're talking about eternal destruction and hell, the place that's apart, separated from God for all eternity. And then we have the narrow way, okay? The way that we're traveling down. And that's not like a narrow way of living where you have to, you know, funnel your life down to be as righteous as you can possibly be in everything that you think or do. We know that's impossible to do. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the narrow way. And few there be that find it. Because you have to be led through that way by the Word of God, through the power of the Spirit of God. And so don't worry about the numbers. And so, but what took place here was there was going to be 7 years of famine that were going to follow 7 years of plenty. And so when they, it says in verse 50, and Joseph, verse 49, I didn't finish the verse. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering it, for it was without number. So the storehouses were full. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came with Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Now this is important, so listen up. Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. The meanings of the names. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth became, and a dearth is a famine, began to come, according to Joseph, as he said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt was their bread. And so it's an interesting thing about the two sons of Joseph, okay, Ephraim and Manasseh. What are they? In the name of two of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So what do we have that comes out of the church? What does the church produce? Well, as the church, we preach the Word of God into the world. We're attempting to give the gospel message to a lost world that they may what? Believe and be saved and become children of God. Okay? Now, is a Gentile a child of God if he's trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior? Yes. Okay? So we're not just the children of God in name if we are born as a Jew. The Scriptures declare that. We're a child of God if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we've been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So these two children are accepted in the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel as if they came directly out of the nation of Israel, which through Joseph they did, but he was bound to a Gentile wife. And so they're accepted and given full status in the family of God. Okay? Us, as believers in Jesus Christ, are accepted and given full status in the family of God, just like the nation of Israel will one day be. Now, there's been millions of Jews saved throughout time since Abraham until this day. I don't get why they have to call themselves Jews for Christ or completed Jews or whatever. They should call themselves, like the first Christians did, Christians. Okay? Because the first Christians were completed Jews. So it doesn't make any sense. They want to hang on to the Jewish heritage they have. And that's, humans are fallible. That's human nature. But really, when you cling on to those things, you're clinging on to something that is really a system that works against God and not for Him. All right? So when we trust Christ as our Savior, we understand that the law has no power. All right? We cannot make ourselves fit for the presence of God through our works of the law. The law was given so that mankind could be shown to be a sinner and that Jesus Christ could be shown to be sinless so that He could offer Himself as a proper offering that would satisfy God. And so going forward, it says here, let's jump down to verse 1 of the 42nd chapter. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither," and I've always liked that word, "thither, and buy for us thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's ten brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel, Israel being Jacob, came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And remember, they did not recognize Joseph as being their brother that they first threw in a pit and then was sold into slavery. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. Because remember, he was raised as an Egyptian. He may have had darker skin than they had because the weather was warmer down there. I don't know if there's a difference between the weather in Egypt and but maybe there was more sun. I don't know. But nevertheless, he was a grown man, and they didn't recognize him. Okay. And he spoke a language that was strange unto them and used it as a means of masking himself. And spake roughly unto them, and he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not, much like the nation of Israel and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of, and said unto him, "Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." Now remember, when they called Joseph, the dreamer cometh. All right? What are they basically telling him? Our crazy brother's here. And what did they say with our Lord Jesus Christ? They said that he was beside himself. Same parallel. Okay? And he said in verse 13, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved." My page doesn't turn with my fan because I'm a hothead, according to Pastor Andre. "By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth thence, except your youngest brother come thither," or hither, excuse me. "Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together into the ward 3 days, and Joseph said unto them, the third day, "This do, and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, Let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And when they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is the distress come upon us. Now, you think about like all the things that have happened to the nation of Israel because they sold their brother, basically, you know, to the put him in the hands of the Romans, and they said, crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. And, they didn't give one single thought to the fact that he could have been their Messiah. And we think about all the atrocities that Jews have had to experience since. And, you know, when our Lord, you know, was surveying the, like Pastor Andre was talking about this morning, when our Lord was surveying the temple, and he said, not much time, you know, shortly this place is going to be basically demolished. One stone shall not be left standing upon another. And they all thought he was crazy because, you know, these huge stones. You know, I watched the some documentaries about the history of the temple. And Solomon's temple was absolutely a spectacle to see. The second temple wasn't quite as nice, but it was still enormous. And some of these stones, like, you can see the guy standing next to him. It's amazing. Literally larger than a school bus, you know. And they got them all perfectly put in place. And they're fit so well, you can hardly slip a piece of paper in between them, you know. But what happened? 70 AD came, and the Romans encompassed the city, and they destroyed it. They razed the city. They dragged all the stones elsewhere to build monuments to their false gods. And the Jews were scattered, and they were scattered because of unbelief, which happens to be what the book of James is all about. And to this day, you know, the nation of Israel is just continually having problems. Okay, so we have the scattering, the various things that have happened to them in all the countries that they scattered to. We have the atrocities that took place in World War II, which, by the way, at the time, many American news establishments were denying, you know, because of their liberal point of view. Just an absolute craziness was taking place with the nation of Israel. And, you know, basically they said, let his blood be upon us. And the blood of Jesus Christ had been upon them, you know. And so, but one day the Lord will receive them as his own, and they will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will believe and be saved and be brought into the fold. Or at least a third of them will, that flee out of Jerusalem when the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet is brought forth, speaking of the Antichrist. And so going forward here, it says here, where do we come to here? Verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood, or also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. And, you know, we think about our Lord, and people want to make out God to be this tyrannical beast, you know, that why would a God of love send anyone to hell, you know? Well, God gave himself for his creation. God desires fellowship. And I was kind of thinking about this the other day when I was driving around. I was listening to a song, some modern pop song, where the guy was talking about how he doesn't want to be alone. Well, God doesn't want to be alone either. God has created us for fellowship. And he weeps for the fact that we've rejected him. And, of course, he praises us for accepting him as Lord and Savior as well. And so it says in verse 25, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack. Okay? What does the corn speak of? Well, what did the manna speak of that was rained down from heaven to preserve the Jews in the wilderness? Speaks of the preservation that's provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. We require food and water to exist, to, you know, sustain life. Okay? So Jesus Christ is the life giver that cometh down from heaven. The corn speaks of that. And when it says corn, we're not talking about corn, you know, ears of corn kernels. We're talking about wheat. All right? That's what was originally written in Hebrew and Aramaic. And so he put their money that they paid in the sacks right on top of the corn and then tied the sacks up so that they would find the money when they opened it. And to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them, and they laded their asses with the corn, and departed thence, and as one of them opened up his sack to give his ass a provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Okay, and so salvation is free. Going forward, in verse 1 of the 45th chapter, we have Joseph who reveals himself to his brethren. Now remember, he was rejected at the first, but he's going to be accepted on the second. So it says in verse 1, and Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet or still live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve what? Life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet or still 5 years, in which there will shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, what took place shortly thereafter? Well, the nation of Israel was formed in Egypt, essentially, when Joseph and his brethren settled in Goshen. And eventually they became, they basically reproduced like rabbits. And the Lord made it so. And the Pharaoh that came up that didn't know Joseph and didn't have any respect for him or the Israelites saw the nation as a force to be reckoned with that would one day possibly overpower the Egyptians. And so that's why we have, and we're going to look at that after this, the fact that Pharaoh made a decree where all the firstborn males of the land should be put into the place of death, being thrown in the Nile River. Moses was placed, being one of those children, in an ark, which speaks of the preservation provided by the blood of Jesus Christ. He was found of Pharaoh's daughter and preserved, and he would be the leader of the nation of Israel as the prophet of God that would lead Israel out in what we call the Exodus. Okay? And so going forth, he says here, in verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus hath thy son Joseph God commanded me, Lord of all Egypt, come down unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, okay? And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And we think about what the nation of Israel is going to be like when they realize they're, you know, when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is the Antichrist that sets up an idol of himself and forces the people to worship that idol. You know, those that understand the scriptures, or God's going to make them understand the scriptures by the power of the Spirit of God, same one that saved our soul, show them that they shouldn't stick around. This is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Flee. And they're supposed to go to what's called their place. So they're going to end up back in Midian, okay? The Lord's going to reveal himself to them. They'll be preserved there. The Lord's going to reveal himself to them. And at that moment in time, they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. They're just going to just imagine the utter depravity they're going to feel when they realize that
all this time, everybody knows the story of Jesus. Even the Jews do. That they crucified their own God. You know? I mean, think about that. Just the weight that's going to be placed upon them. Well, what happens? The Lord's going to calm their hearts, dry the tears from their eyes, and they're going to, you know, embrace, just like we see here, and they're going to be called the children of God. And so, what happens next? Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that, his brethren talked with him. And so, what have we been created for? We've been created for fellowship. This is what I'm talking about when I say the focal point of our lives should not be here on this earth in the sin-wrecked body upon the sin-wrecked globe. We belong in the presence of God. Okay, God has created us for fellowship. That went quickly. And for the ceaseless ages of eternity, we're going to talk with the Lord Jesus Christ, have fellowship with Him and one with another. And so we'll have the same kind of existence we have now. It's just going to be free of all the nonsense that we have to put up with being in a sin-wrecked body. And it's just an absolutely glorious and wonderful story. Because just think about the pleasure that his brethren felt when they realized what they did and that all the sins and trespasses that they committed against their brother were forgiven unto them and they're back together as a family again. And that's what's going to take place when we see our Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And this really beautiful story of love that we see in the Old Testament, speaking of the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ in rejection and the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the nation of Israel will look upon him whom they pierced. And we really see what Stephen was getting to in the end of his message when he's talking to the Pharisees. And he tells them to lay not this sin to their account. They know not what they do. And he looks into heaven and sees the Lord Jesus Christ and commits himself to him. And that's really where our focal point should be as well. We're living in a hostile world, in a hostile environment, as believers in Jesus Christ, preaching a message the world doesn't understand. But by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God, they would. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.